All right, last Sunday, we had a little talk about taking your duties as a Christian more serious than what you've been doing. But for all of us, I hope you all have taken some time to reflect on that this week and maybe put some changes in place, because all of us owe a debt to the Lord for saving us that we can never repay. But at least we can show our gratitude to Him by being a faithful servant. But today's sermon is about meeting the Master and what we can learn from one woman who met Jesus. It's a Bible story. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of John. We'll get that here in just a minute. But before we get into the sermon, bow your heads and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these opportunities we have to gather in your house to come together and just to study your word. Lord, there is so much in your word as a living book. No matter how much we learn, there's always more to learn. We appreciate your thoughtfulness in giving us a gift like this, such a powerful gift, that we can learn how to live a life that is pleasing to you and how to react and maybe even how not to react in certain situations. Lord, we ask that you watch over this sermon, that everything that happens brings honor and glory to you, and that you open our hearts and minds that we can receive it, learn from it, and actually put it into action in our lives. Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so Jesus and his disciples are cutting through Samaria to avoid a confrontation with the Pharisees. Not that Jesus was afraid of the Pharisees, but he didn't want to start the trouble that led to a premature opportunity for them to try to kill him. He lived by God's timeline, and what God had wanted was going to be fulfilled by Jesus. So he didn't want to be out there on man's timeline. His whole job with the Pharisees was to show them the error of their ways and teach them what was right. And it was also to provoke them so that they would take him to the cross one day. He just didn't want it to happen too early, so he's going through Samaria, and part of the timeline he's following, there's a meeting scheduled. It's scheduled at a well. It's scheduled at Jacob's well. There's a Samaritan woman there, and Jesus wanted to share his message with her so she could share it with her friends and neighbors and family and to eventually that whole nation. You got to remember, the Lord was always at work, but not only was he always at work when he was on earth, he's still at work. He's working in the background of our lives. That's why when we talk about praises, we should all have a praise. There's something God has been doing for you this week that you can't be blind to. You need to see that. You need to understand where God has seen you through something. It might be as simple as losing your keys and finding them before you're late for a meeting. It could be as simple as that. We don't know what God does for us, but we won't understand it all until we get there one day. But we need to thank God for every good thing that happens, because all good gifts are from God. But anyway, we're going to pick up this story. It's in John 4. I'm going to read quite a bit of it. It started in verse 5. It said, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were run away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." All right, so I don't want you to let this simple story mislead you into thinking that it's not an important story. Don't disregard its meaning, because this story is packed with meaning. But I want to pause here, and I want to make sure that we are all at the same understanding of where we are. Jesus was left alone at Jacob's well while his disciples went for food. Jacob's well is the piece of land that Jacob bought in Genesis 33:19. That's where this well is. That's how they know it's Jacob's well. However, it's no longer Jacob's land. It's now in Samaritan territory. And if you can remember, Jews and Samaritans were not the best of friends, even though they were related. They were related. Samaritans were a half-breed Jew, probably the easiest, clearest way to describe them. But they had some differences in how they worshipped also. They were descendants of Jews who had married Gentiles, but the friction between the two groups is why that story of the Good Samaritan offended the Pharisees so much. Because the Pharisees, the religious people, walked by the man. It was a Samaritan who stopped to help. Samaritans were good people. They just weren't fully Jewish, and they were kind of outcasts. But anyway, Jesus is there when this Samaritan woman comes by and draws some water, and he asks her for a drink, which seems to confuse her. She was shocked because Jesus was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. Also, he was a man talking to a woman. Those two things there were something that normally did not happen in public, and there would be no reason for that to happen. Jesus didn't worry about what society's rule was on that kind of thing. He saw a person who needed salvation. Up to this point, Jesus, right in the beginning of this thing, Jesus was talking about the natural world. He was talking about a physical drink of water to satisfy a physical need. So think of how refreshing a nice cool drink would have felt that day. It was a hot day. This is not a lush forest. This is kind of a barren piece of ground out there. It's hot. It's dusty. When you're like that and you get a drink, think how that really hits the spot. That's what Jesus wanted. He just wanted a drink of water. Something physical for a physical need. The problem is, if you get a drink of water, you need another drink of water later, and again later, and again later. If you don't drink water, you become dehydrated, and things go worse from there. Water only satisfies temporary. Jesus started his evangelizing and teaching every time in a common bond in the physical world. So that's what he started with. He said, I want you to understand this physical need so I can talk to you about a bigger spiritual need. That's how he starts all of his ministry. But from there, Jesus moves on into the natural or the supernatural world. He leaves the natural, goes into the supernatural. He's talking about a spiritual need. He told her that if she knew who he really was, he would have asked her for a drink. She thought Jesus was nothing more than a Jewish man. But we know that he was much more than that, and she's about to realize that. She said, how do you look at me here? Give me anything to get out of the well with. That's why you asked me. You're still stuck in that physical thing. When he offered a drink that satisfies our craving forever, she was still stuck in that natural world. After all, if he could get a drink out of there and she would never be thirsty again, that would be great, right? That's all she's thinking of. She also asked a question, which was pretty big question. It was kind of a put-down question when she asked it. She said, are you greater than Jacob who dug this well? Well, the truth of that is, yes, he was, but he did not even answer that. He left that be. He didn't say anything. I do wonder if he kind of smiled at that question. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? And Jesus said, let me tell you some stories about your father Jacob. I know him way better than you all think I do. But no, he didn't. He didn't even go there. But he did bring her back to the difference in the natural water of this well and to the living water that he freely offered. So let me ask you a question, just kind of a side note to this thing. Have you ever noticed how much even our physical world points to the spiritual need we have for Jesus? A lot of what we understand about our yearning for something more comes from our personal physical desires for more. We want more food, we want more drink, we want more belongings. We are trying to fill a void that only Jesus actually fills. We have a natural desire, natural craving for a relationship with God. It's when people stand in defiance of that cream, that they wind up being bitter and angry, and everything is wrong, and they complain about everything under the sun. They try all kinds of things to fill the needs, and none of it actually satisfies. You know, you all can think about this as being hungry. You ever been hungry for something you didn't know what it was? Man, I'm really getting crazy for something. I'd like to have something. You just go to the kitchen, open all the covers, and say, well, that's pretty easy. I'll eat that. And you eat that, and that wasn't what you were craving. So you're still walking around again, looking for whatever it is that your body's telling you you should be eating right now. That's that natural craving. That's what they are doing with the things of this world. They're just trying to substitute what they really need for what is easy or what they want. So most humans spend their life fulfilling the natural cravings and never look to the Lord for spiritual cravings. They never do. They just blot it out all together. But let's look at what this woman said. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The woman wanted the water, but only because she thought it would cure that natural thirst. She still had yet to understand who he was and what he offered. Now the time has come for Jesus to show who he really is and what he is talking about. He's not going to do it in some flashy way. He's not going to perform some major miracle here. He's simply going to ask her a question, or he's going to say something on a touchy subject for her. So if you look at what he said in verse 16, he said, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. This was an expected request, believe it or not. She even mentioned earlier when she questioned Jesus about why he was talking to her. Men didn't talk to women this way, much less a Jewish one to a Samaritan one. So this was something new. Jesus asked to bring her husband in to continue the conversation, even though he knew the question was pointless. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, now here's the big part, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. Well, that's a pretty big revelation all of a sudden. Can you imagine the shock she felt when Jesus not only explained her living situation, but her past? He knew that the man she was living with was not her husband. He also knew she'd already been married five times. That'd be a little tough to fathom how a stranger, but not only just a stranger, but a stranger from another country, another nation, knew your background. That's pretty interesting. The information Jesus revealed would have been scandalous. Married five times, living with somebody. But I do think she responded in quite what is possibly the best way out of this situation. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She doesn't even address it. She just says, you must be a prophet or something. She says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place for men ought to worship. Now she has recognized that Jesus is not just a random person, and this is not some random conversation. Since it's obvious that he has some kind of connection to God, the God she recognized, she asked the question that has been on her mind. The Jews believed that Samaritans were hypocrites because they did not worship in the temple. However, they would not let Samaritans worship in the temple either, so it's kind of a catch-22 for them. They weren't allowed in the temple. It was only reserved for the Jews, but her question really came down to which one of us is right? Who's right? Us or them? Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain or yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So there is a time coming when all true believers will worship God together in heaven. It doesn't matter where a Christian is born, raised, or even worshiped, for we'll all join together in praise and worship of our Lord and Savior. However, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the change that was about to come. The Holy Spirit would be arriving. But we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in just a minute. So let's just move on. He continues in verse 22. He says, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. If you think about it, God had been dealing with this world through the Jews for thousands of years. And now his son is on the scene to open the way of redemption to all who will accept him. Salvation is clearly through the Jews. Paul wrote about it in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Luke stressed the importance of recognizing Jesus as the only source of our salvation in Acts 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And if that's not enough, Jesus clarified it even further in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There was no other way to heaven. Good works won't do it. Church attendance won't do it. Only complete submission to God will do it. But it's the God of the Jews. You have to have complete surrender to the one who died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. But let's jump back into the conversation at the well. 23, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The problem with the worship in Jerusalem and on Mount Gerizim was that both failed in worshiping the true God. Both had failed. This would be surprising to both sides because both sides believed they were right. However, the Jews had changed worship into ritual, and the Samaritans actually worshiped God as a local God or their national God. God was the God of their nation, but not the God of the world or not the God of the universe. The Jews at least understood that God was the supreme God over everything. The Samaritans had limited him somewhat. Both were wrong in what they believed, what they were doing, and how they were worshiping. So the time that was coming, that he's talking about, it was fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." She knew the truth, but she didn't recognize the truth, even when the truth stood before her. Many people react the same way. The reason she did not recognize him is because she had formulated a concept in her own mind of what the Messiah would look like, be like, talk like, act like, and Jesus did not match that expectation. She expected something different. Verse 26 can serve as evidence when you're in a debate with somebody about whether Jesus was the Son of God. They will say he did not ever claim to be the Messiah. Right here, he clearly did. And this clearly refutes the concept that he was a good teacher. Because if you would apply C.S. Lewis' liar, lunatic, or Lord test, you got to pick something. And if he's who he says he is, that's who he is. If he's not who he says he is, he's either a liar or lunatic, and you can't believe anything he says. That's the theory behind C.S. Lewis' test there. Works pretty well. He does claim to be the Messiah. He does claim to be the Son of God. All right, so the conversation they had really didn't last that long. I've talked about it probably 5 times longer than the conversation took so far. It's a really quick conversation. But it touched on many important points as Jesus revealed more about the Father and more about how you should worship the Father. Notice, though, that this truth was not given to the religious leaders. This was given to a poor Samaritan woman of probably, we'd say, low report or low reputation. Because God does not deal with the proud. He will not deal with you in your pride. He will only deal with you in your humility. And that's what he's doing here. It's interesting to note that her statement, "I have no husband," is the shortest sentence in the entire conversation. She really didn't want to go down that path at all. She didn't want to try to explain anything. She said, "I have a husband." Let's move on. Jesus didn't explain this whole thing. But, you know, she was quick to talk and to question and things like that. But she even tried to change the subject after the mention of a husband. That's what guilt does to a person. You can be full of bravado until somebody confronts you on something you've done wrong, and suddenly you don't have too much to say. That's what happened with her. Kind of just wired her up a little bit. She had no defense. She was just quiet, and she just wanted to move on to something else. So this is just a nice story about a poor Samaritan woman, a brief conversation that she had with the Son of God. But what does this actually mean to us? What can we learn from this passage? Can we learn anything from this passage? Actually, we can learn a lot. We'll begin with the fact that Jesus can and will call us on the carpet at any moment without notice. And this goes for both the saved and the unsaved. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. When Jesus comes calling, you're going to answer, period. Satan, his arch enemy, comes calling anytime Jesus tells him to. He has to come report anytime Jesus calls out. Everybody reports to the Lord. Will you be ready for that conversation? Secondly, you have to be open to spiritual truth when the Lord will reveal them to us. So our problem is we're so obsessed with the things of this world that we can't see beyond them. But beyond them lies all eternity. That's what we should be focused on the eternal things, not the temporary things of this earth. Thirdly, this woman mistakenly assumed that the Lord was not aware of her life. Right? She lived it like there was no coming judgment. She was doing whatever she wanted to do, whatever she wanted to do, basically. Jesus stopped those thoughts dead in their tracks when he mentioned her husband. Her answer, while not a lie, was definitely not the whole truth. We need to understand that we cannot slip-talk our way out of our sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary can get us out of our penalty. That's the only thing. No matter how good you are, it's talking your way out of things. The truth is the truth, and we all can. And lastly, there is a big truth. We need to accept that Jesus is the Lord and wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. You know, we often like to picture God as some white-haired old man sitting on a throne. Nobody wants, right? It's kind of visual. Nobody knows what God looks like, by the way, but Jesus here says he's a spirit. He is a spirit. That's an interesting thought. That means that when Jesus came to earth, he had existed in heaven in spirit form. Now he exists in heaven with body. He changed his entire being, physical being, for us. He has a resurrected body now. God exists in spirit. Something to think about. The gift not only to come here and die for your sins, while a major gift and a terrible, painful, terribly painful gift, all that stuff, it's just part of what he gave. He changed his existence for us. He changed it into a different form for us. But we need to understand that. Jesus said God is a spirit, and as a spirit, God is everywhere, and he is in all time. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Numbers tells us, be sure our sins will find us out, because God's there. God's saw. We need to accept the truth of God and of his word, and we worship him in spirit, which is why the Holy Spirit indwells each believer at the moment of salvation. Paul described part of this process in Romans 8 about what the Spirit does. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not that we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's part of the worship of the Spirit. But what about that truth? How do we worship in truth? Don't we worship in truth? I don't want to think about that. To begin with, you need to quit lying about how good of a Christian you are. That's step one. If you're going to God with a lie, that's kind of going to negate anything else you're trying to accomplish. Got to think about that a little bit. So here's a question for you. Suppose that you were in charge of training somebody, and this person shows up whenever they want, and they only do about 20% of what you say. How long would you want to train? Roddy, how long would you keep an employee like that if they showed up whenever they wanted to and only listened to 20% of what you had to say?
Not very long.
No, I guarantee you, not very long. They wouldn't make it very far. Would that be a good reason for you to say, you know what, I'm done. I don't want to mess with you anymore. I think, Jerry, what did you say? Some guys who you had to train to drive, did they do it all? You really didn't want to train them. He said, let them drive. Some people are just not trainable. Well, think how God looks at each and every one of us individually. Are we trainable? Are we doing what God said? God requires something different from us. Not 20% effort, not 50% effort. He wants 100% effort. That's what he wants. What kind of follower are you being? So stop the lie that I'm a good enough Christian. I tell you now, none of us are. Not a single person. If you're a good enough Christian, then not right now. I can walk on water right now and have frozen solid. But this summer, we'll go out and see if you can walk across the water. If you can, then they will rethink this whole concept about not being a good enough Christian. But for now, we're going to have to go with none of us are good enough. We need to just keep this in mind at all times. Before we leave this story, we need to drop down a couple of verses to see what impact this conversation had on this woman. We're going down to verse 28. It says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She was so excited about what she had just learned, she left the water pot behind she would get water with. You know, that sounds like something I would do. Forget what I actually went there for and leave behind the thing I took with me. It's kind of how it works. I've often said my favorite game is hide and seek because I play it with myself every day. Where did I put that thing? I just had my hand 10 minutes ago. But the result on her, the impact on her, was that she became a testifying witness to what the Lord had done. Actually, if you go on down further, you'll see a lot of people came out to hear Jesus. She was a pretty effective witness. But she wanted to share her faith with others. Do you want to share your faith with others? Are you sharing your faith with others? You should be excited about this. And you should be concerned about everybody and what their eternal destination might look like if you don't tell them. So when this Samaritan woman met with the master, she left that encounter a changed person. If you say you're saved, you're not a changed person, you're not saved. That's simple. You're not saved. You need to be changed by God to have evidence that you were saved by God. So I want each of us to start working towards 100% obedience. Let's stop the 20%. Let's stop the 50. Let's just do it. Don't make excuses for your shortcomings. Don't try to justify it. If you mess up, don't give up. Just go back at it again with renewed commitment to get it right this time. If you've heard people's excuses for anything, you understand excuses usually sound like stupid. What's the biggest excuse you get in the club? The biggest excuse they talk about in school for kids not doing their homework? Oh, right. I'm sure you did. I'm sure the dog did. Maybe they might have had it somewhere. Somebody liked that so well they spread it all with all their friends. They didn't have it on social media. Think about that. But I mean, I think that's a pretty stupid reason. Like today, it's cold outside. People are here. What's that tell you? What does that tell you? Well, you know, I'm pretty sure we're going to have to make a translation of the Bible that says, I can do all things through God which strengthen me, except during church when it's cold, windy, rainy, hot, whatever reason we can think of. Because there seems to be a major problem with that, not just here, it's just everywhere. This is what I'm talking about, that level of commitment. If you're truly changed by God, you're going to want to be here. You will want to be here. This is where you get the strength to fight your spiritual battle every day. I did a chapel for the students on Friday morning. We talked about a strong foundation. A strong foundation is your belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior for his sacrifice on the cross. The building you build is built with the bricks you get through Bible study, through prayer, through church attendance. So if you don't show up for any of those things, you're not getting any bricks for that. You have a big gap in your house from their own house. And that gap will continue to grow until you get it right. Showing up is a big part of what has to be done. Keep that in mind. Work on it this week. Try to become better at everything you're doing for the Lord. And do more. Whatever you're doing, try to do one more thing for the Lord. Think about it. Some things you can take away. Jesus can and will call us on the carpet at any moment without notice. And this goes for both the saved and the unsaved when you be ready. It can happen at any minute. We have to be open to the spiritual truths when the Lord reveals them to us. See, that lady wasn't ready. She wasn't ready for a spiritual truth. She just kept on talking about the physical. Don't be ready for that spiritual truth. She got it eventually, but she was hard-headed as each of us would be in that same situation. We would wonder how he's going to give us a drink when he asked me for a drink because he didn't have anything to draw water with. That would seem a little odd, but that's, you just got to remember when the Lord is talking to us to listen and look at it from the spiritual viewpoint. We need to understand that we cannot slip-talk our way out of our sins. Only the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross can get us out of our penalty. And we must learn to worship him in spirit and in truth at all times. All right, let us pray.